Thank you, Dave. Yes, I think that scenario you've just painted of a possible two worlds, one rich half doing all right and the other half not doing, is very, very relevant to what I'm preaching about today. We're continuing in our series from the letter of James. This is the third one in the series, and I think already we found James to be a very challenging book. It's a book that really speaks to us right where we are, and it speaks very clearly about our lives and the way God wants us to live our lives. So, yeah, there's a lot of challenges there. Today's topic is favouritism. We'll be looking at the first half of James 2 in a few minutes. Yes, I say it's favouritism, or rather not showing favouritism. And it's a passage that speaks about how we regard people when they come into the church building, whether we give special prominence to those who are smartly dressed. So I'm feeling very embarrassed this morning in my new Marks and Spencer's shirt at having been given a chair right at the front. And the other side of the coin is when people come in looking scruffy and down at heel, we don't just sit them at the back in the worst possible place. And I was going to say that this church is very good at that, because when somebody scruffy and down at heel comes in, we make them stand at the front and lead the service. But today, actually, Dave's looking remarkably respectable. I think he did that deliberately because he knew what I was preaching about today. Sorry, Dave. No, I'm not at all sorry, actually. When we talk about favouritism, we're not particularly talking here about having friends who are particularly special to us and that we go out of our way to bless in particular ways. That's just sort of natural that we have people that we're especially close to and that we particularly love and particularly want to bless. Even Jesus had his special friends. He had his 12 disciples that he worked so closely with over the 3 years of his ministry. And even within that group was a smaller group of special friends whom Jesus showed special favour. But that's not really what James is saying here. What he is talking about is the way that we can show favour to particular people just because they look as if they deserve favour, just because we think they're probably nice people who are just like us, and we think possibly other people aren't quite so nice and aren't quite so special, and so we tend to ignore them, or we tend not to show them special favour. So really it's about favouritism leading to prejudice, and prejudice leading to discrimination. Now you may wonder, what's the difference between prejudice and discrimination? We quite often sort of use those terms almost interchangeably, but prejudice, the clue is actually in the word there. It's prejudging people. It's looking at people and coming to a snap judgment about them, to thinking because that person looks like this, this is how they must be. I'll give you a couple of examples of that, actually. One's a bit of a silly example, and probably works ever so slightly in reverse, because it refers to my former employer, who was a successful businessman, built up quite a good business with lots of different activities, and became a multimillionaire as a result of it. But he was a very modest man, and if you saw him at weekends, he looked quite scruffy. He was quite a scruff, liked to wear casual clothes. He was also a man who never really felt the cold, never bothered with a coat or anything, never felt the cold. And he was on holiday in Canada, and he was travelling on this boat. I don't know if it was across a lake or a ferry or whatever it was. And he was there, no coat, looking scruffy. And this Canadian chap came up to him and insisted on giving him his coat. He just assumed that my employer was a poor Englishman, couldn't afford a coat, and very generously gave this man his coat, despite the fact that he could have probably bought the firm that that made the coat in the first place. My other example is also related to my work. There was a time when I worked in Hersham, and it was very handy just to walk down the road and hop on the bus to go to Hersham. And along came the bus one morning, and it was actually on time, which didn't often happen in those days. I won't go into that. But as I looked at the bus coming up, the driver looked a real scruff. He was a young lad, got pierced studs in his ears and tattoos and a shaved head. And I immediately thought he was what we call in the bus industry a steering wheel attendant, not somebody who's interested in the job at all. And I thought he's going to be ill-mannered, and he's going to drive this bus with lead boots, and it's going to be a dreadful journey. And as I boarded the bus, he said, "Good morning, sir." And he was terribly polite, and he drove absolutely impeccably, very courteous to all the other road users, very courteous to all his passengers. And I prejudged him. I thought this was going to be an awful journey. And it wasn't. It was very good. Now, luckily, I wasn't actually in a position where I was hiring and firing bus drivers. Had I been, I might have seen this bloke walk into my office and said, "Well, there's no way I'm letting you loose on one of my buses. Goodbye." And I would have lost out on a very good employee, and this poor chap would have just finished up not having a job just because I had prejudged him, and by my prejudging him, I had discriminated against him. So that's what this passage is talking about. So let's have a look at it, and let's see how some of these things come together in our church life. So it's James chapter 2, and it's verses 1 to 13. And it's entitled, "Favoritism Forbidden." Not forgiven, sorry. "Favoritism Forbidden." "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but you say to the poor man, 'Oh, you stand there,' or 'Sit at the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated against yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" That's a powerful statement, isn't it? You become judges with evil thoughts. We're warned over and over again in Scripture that if we judge, we will be judged. And not only are we being accused of judging here, but judges with evil thoughts. That's very strong stuff. Anyway, the passage continues, verse 5. "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, 'Love your neighbour as yourself,' you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps a whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' also said, 'You shall not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So how do we show favouritism? Well, I've probably given a few examples already. We quickly jump to conclusions about people. We jump to assumptions about people. We tend to like people like us, which is understandable. But actually, people who aren't like us are just as valuable to God as we are, if not actually more so. We try here at Jubilee Church to have a come-as-you-are culture. And if that's to succeed, we need to be prepared to get alongside people, whoever they are, when they come into our church, and make everybody feel welcome and not judge people by their appearance. Peter talks about this in Acts 10, where he says, "I realise how true it is that God does not show favouritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." This was Peter's great realisation that God loved the Gentiles as well as the Jewish people. And he gives us this great revelation that God does not show favouritism. So there are all sorts of ways we can show favouritism, but it's very clear here what sort of favouritism is being challenged by James. We give special attention, don't we, to people who look impressive, and particularly so if they might be important. We can look at somebody and, dare I say, we can think, he looks like a good source of tithes for the church. Thank you very much. We'll have some of that. We might think, it's somebody that we really love to have in our church. And maybe it'll give our church a bit of status if we've got somebody who's important, who's a big name in our church. And we give them special attention, regardless of whether they're worthy of it or not, in God's eyes. And on the other hand, if someone who looks a bit rough, maybe even my rough-looking bus driver, if they come into to church for the first time, what do we do sometimes? I think we may occasionally be guilty of thinking, I hope somebody else talks to that person. I hope I don't have to. And we may think, well, actually, I've got all my friends I'd like to talk to. I've not seen them all week. I must talk to them instead. And dare I say, I think there's a particular challenge for us as we're coming through this phase now where we're looking forward to being able to come back into the church building together. It'd be lovely to see all our good friends again, won't it? Particularly when we get to the stage where we can give them a hug. Won't that be wonderful? But let's just be careful that there'll be other people coming into church that maybe we don't know as well. Maybe people who've watched us online during the last year and think, oh, I must go and see what that church is really like. So we do need to be so careful that we're not so busy having a bit of a love-in, as we used to say back in the 60s, and enjoying each other's company and ignoring those people who haven't been here before, who we don't know, maybe do look a little bit down a field, maybe have had a really tough time during COVID and found themselves sliding into poverty in that time. Who knows what people are going through? And we need to be so careful that we welcome them in. Now, just moving on slightly, I was a little bit alarmed, in fact, more than a little bit alarmed, when I read Dave's introduction to the news sheet this week, where he says, over the years, people have tried to persuade him that we shouldn't be so extensively involved in the social justice programmes as we are here at Jubilee. And he suggests there that one of the arguments is we should be going out to win souls. The important thing, he says, is to save people, not to help them out. Now, Dave goes on to refute this argument. He says the gospel isn't just about saving souls, but is connected to the salvation of every single aspect of people's lives. I would absolutely agree with Dave on that. We're not just in the business of saving souls, but we are in the business of letting God transform people's lives. Now, that may or may not be the same thing, but we want to see God transforming people's lives, rescuing them from difficult situations, saving them out of poverty and difficulty. Jesus himself warns against just sort of giving somebody a nice blessing and doing nothing to help them. I would go actually one stage further than Dave here, and I would say that God absolutely commands us to look after the poor and needy. It's not an option, it's something that God commands us. The Bible is like a great woven tapestry, with winning the lost as the warp of the fabric and caring for the poor as the weft of the fabric. I think we've got a picture here that we can see. In case you're not into fabrics and you've not done your whatever the subject is at school, design technology textiles, I think it's called, isn't it? The warp of the fabric is the threads that go along the length of the fabric, and the weft is the thread that goes across the fabric. And if you don't have both of those, you don't have a fabric. You just have a load of pieces of string, which is not a lot of use to anybody. So the warp going through the Bible, the threads going through the Bible in one direction, yes, are about saving souls, bringing people to God, evangelizing, witnessing, and also worshipping God. It's all about worship. It's all about things that are God-focused, bringing people into God's kingdom, bringing people into the presence of God, worshipping God. So the threads going that way are God-focused. But the threads going the other way, without which there is just no fabric of the Bible, there is no fabric of the Christian life, are about our attitude to people. It's about people. It's about caring for the poor. The more I read the scripture, the more and more I see this thread running right through it, absolutely integral to the whole of the Word of God, about looking after the poor and needy. Verse 5 of the passage we've read. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? This tells us a bit about God's priorities. I often think of it as an upside-down economy. The people who are great in this world are not so great in God's sight. The people who are poor in this world are very great in God's sight and very special to him. And that particular verse, it just reminds me of Matthew chapter 5, where we read the Beatitudes, very well-known piece of scripture. So the passage here in James says, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom? And Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It's all upside down, isn't it, from the way the world speaks. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And then the last verse of this little passage here, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God promises, and he promises us in this passage in James as well, that he will show us mercy as we show mercy to other people. In fact, it says at the end of the James passage, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. God will not be merciful to us if we've not been merciful to other people. And then there's this wonderful little sentence right at the end of the passage. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What on earth does that mean? Well, it means that if we are merciful, we will escape the judgment of God. That is something quite awesome, isn't it? That just shows the priority of mercy to other people in God's economy. We will be judged severely if we're not merciful. And if we are merciful to people, that will triumph over judgment. The rich and the famous won't be rich and famous in heaven. They may be used to special treatment here on earth, but they won't get special treatment in heaven. Conversely, it's the poor and needy and dispossessed that God will show special favour to in heaven. They will be rich and they will, it says there, inherit the earth. They are the people that God cares for especially. The next thing I'd just like to emphasise really in our attitude to social care is that evangelism, witnessing and social care are two very different things, but they're not mutually exclusive. They actually result in the same aim. God attracts people to him through our care of the poor and needy. And I'm going to be a little bit controversial here. I might get shot down in flames by Dave, but we'll risk that. And if you really disagree with what I'm saying here, then please take it up with Dave afterwards, because that's his job. But what I would say is that our care, our support of the needy is actually more effective if we don't tie it up with evangelism. That's perhaps a little bit controversial. But people are naturally cynical. There's the old phrase, isn't there? There's no such thing as a free lunch. And if we're going out and helping people and giving our time, money and lives to helping people, there's a natural sort of inclination to think that we're doing that for a reason. There must be something in it for us. And if we're sort of deliberately going out and trying to drag people into church and hit them over the head with the Bible, they will not see that as us trying to save their souls. They will see that as us trying to drag them into something that we're involved with for our benefit. Now, it's a huge temptation, if you like, isn't it, to want to preach the gospel to people that we're helping. But I would say that what we're doing actually is reflecting the love of God to people. I think that's what we're doing through bags of food, which is dear to my heart, but we are showing the love of God to people who are in need. And that is God's command to us, that we show his love to people in need. We heard a lot yesterday at the memorial service for John Cowles about his work with Debtscape and how he would help people through debt, not by judging them, not by telling them how they should be living their lives, not by trying to preach the gospel to them, but just by showing devotion to people and having a real heart to get them into a better place, to help them out of debt, to help them out of that tyranny, that awful thing of being dragged down all the time by debt. John and Diana were absolutely focused on just getting people through that. No hidden agenda, no strings attached. Yes, it's a service, it's free of charge. No, we're doing it purely to help you. And there are people in this church that can testify to having come to faith through John and Diana's example of showing God's love to them. So the one thing that the church can offer that nobody else can is there is such a thing as a free lunch. We're giving to people purely out of the love of God and reflecting the love of God. And that is something that is so powerful. I actually found the testimony of somebody that was came to faith through the the goodness and generosity of Christians way back in the second century. a guy called Aristides of Athens. I think that's quite the right way of pronouncing it. He wrote this wonderful Apology of Aristides, where he looked at the different sort of races and religions that were going on in those days. And he wrote this wonderful thing, which he actually presented to the Emperor Hadrian, Hadrian who built the wall to keep the Scots out, or whatever it was it to keep us out of Scotland? I'm never quite sure. But in it, he says falsehood is not found among them. They love one another, and from widows they do not turn away their esteem. And they deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly. If there's any among them that's poor and needy and they have no spare food, they fast for 2 or 3 days in order to supply the needy with their lack of food. It was a Christian's attitude to people who were poor and needy and dispossessed way back in the 2nd century that attracted this man to Christianity, and in turn he was imploring the Emperor of Rome to turn to Christianity. One question that James does raise here is, why do we actually favour people who are rich and famous and the great and the good? He said, actually, this is a bit illogical, isn't it? Oh dear, I just dropped my tea. I get very cross when preachers drop their teas. It's a bit illogical, isn't it? He says, you have dishonoured the poor. And he goes on to point out, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? So these rich and famous people that we love to honour and give special favour to are actually the people who very often are oppressing us. Now, it's not the case that all rich people are evil so-and-sos who are just going out of their way to make as much money as they can, regardless of what effect it's having on other people. But there are a lot of people like that. I know rich people who are incredibly generous and open-hearted and wonderful people, and I don't think God has any problem with that at all. But people who are getting richer and richer at the expense of those who are poor and needy, God really dislikes people like that. Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, it's not saying there that it's absolutely impossible for any rich person ever to get into the kingdom of God, because he goes on to say, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are impossible. But he is referring to those people who just get rich by being totally selfish, by perhaps making lots of people redundant because it suits them, because they can make more profit that way, who don't care about the poor. Those are the rich, I think, that Jesus was talking about there. Tom Wright, in his book about James, says, unless society takes scrupulous care, the rich can operate the justice system to their own advantage. They can hire the best lawyers. They can perhaps even bribe the judges. Hopefully that doesn't happen in this country. They can get their way, he says, and the poor have to put up with it. And yet these are the people that we like to give special attention to, don't we? If we see somebody rich and famous in the street, we get very excited about it. And God's not quite so impressed. And then James talks about the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself. And if you're doing that, you are doing right, he says. Royal law, I wonder what he means by that. Well, I think what he's meaning is, it is such a fundamental law to the kingdom of God, that it is a royal law, that we love our neighbours as ourselves. Jesus, of course, quotes that. He says, love your neighbour as yourself, as a summary of more than half of the Ten Commandments. next to love the Lord your God with all your heart, it's the greatest commandment to love your neighbour as yourself. And there's a point in scripture where Jesus actually gets a Pharisee to quote that scripture to him. And the Pharisee, trying to justify himself, says, well, who is my neighbour? And we automatically think that our neighbour is our good friend, people that we love, and so on. But Jesus points out that it's the people that we don't love in the same way that are our neighbours. He then goes on to talk about the Good Samaritan. Samaritan who looks after this poor Jewish person who's been beaten up, when the Samaritans were really despised by the Jews of that time. They had to go on a journey that involved Samaria. They'd go round it rather than through it. So our neighbour isn't necessarily the person that we would naturally love, but it's, again, people that we wouldn't naturally turn to. So we're not to show favouritism. We need to love our neighbours, and we need God to point out who our neighbour is. I'm just going to leave you now with a few scriptures from Proverbs. There are just so many scriptures in the Bible that point out how God regards our attitude to the poor and dispossessed. There's so many times when he says, I'm not interested in your worship, I just want you to look after people who are less fortunate than yourselves. He says, I'm not listening to your prayers, go and help people who are less fortunate than yourselves. I will show you mercy, I will make it up to you, but that's what I want you to do. So here on the slide, we've got a few proverbs. Whoever is kind lends to the Lord. Can you imagine lending to the one who has absolutely everything in his hand? He will reward you for what you've done. He'll pay that money back to you with interest. It's just amazing, isn't it? Not only will he give it you back, but he'll give it you back with interest. And not 0.5% or whatever the current rate of interest you get on your deposit account is. Conversely, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever is kind to the needy honours God. Those who give to the poor, again, will lack nothing. But those who close their eyes to them will receive many curses. Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. God won't listen because he wants you to do his will, which is to look after the poor. And the righteous care about justice for the poor, and the wicked have no such concern. So plenty there for us to think about just in those few verses from Proverbs, but you'll find the Bible, as I say, is shot through with all these references to us taking care of the poor and needy. That's absolutely what God wants for us. If you're wondering what God's will is for your life, God's will for you is to take care of the poor and needy. It is so clear in Scripture. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you don't show favouritism. Lord, if you showed favouritism, we'd all be doomed straight away. Lord, we praise you that you care for the poor. You care for those people who seem to be nothing in the eyes of the world. And your care is so much greater than anything this world can offer. And yes, Lord, it's right that we should bring people to you. It's right that we should witness to people of your goodness. But Lord, it's also so right that we actually show that love to people. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in that. Lord, as we begin to come back together as a congregation, may we be looking out for those people who may be a bit lonely, a bit lost, and not just enjoying each other's fellowship. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us not to show favouritism. Help us to be faithful to people who need our faithfulness, and help us to be faithful to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.